Well, here I stand. Good morning to you all. I can't believe I'm here. I've been kind of looking forward to this day here for a little bit longer time than usual in my sermons because ordinarily I write them at about 5 o'clock in the morning on the day that I'm presenting them. And I did this a few weeks ago, or actually a few days ago, and that's unusual for me. So I've discovered there are advantages to writing it up to the last minute because you pretty much remember everything you were going to say, and now I had to go back and study it a little bit. I think, and I've said this up here before, that we try to come up with something unusual or unique to illustrate what we're bringing forth as a speaker at the Lord's table, which, by the way, I thought Dave's presentation was very nice this morning. And I kind of like to think that in the Red Books, I know just about every song that anybody could possibly sing, and there's an unspoken little competition, I think, sometimes between me and Doug on who can lead a song that no one has ever sung, or at least sung for a long time, and you win the reward. The first two songs, I haven't sung in at least 55 years, and I'm only 51. So I really like them, but you win. Those were really good songs. I appreciate you bringing them out. Seeing Max, by the way, up here also, what a wonderful prayer. I remember Max, when he started out, he had a little stool he stood on. And it was so precious. It was touching to see him come up here. I don't know where he's sitting right now, but love you, Max. And, you know, here he is. He stands taller than that on his own. He's such an inspiration. He does such a good job. Ordinarily, I like to introduce my sermons by saying that, hey, this is what prompted me to think about it. And I have no idea where this came from, to be quite honest. As I've talked about also before up here, that I'm kind of a numbers freak. Simple math, basically, is the thing that I enjoy doing with averages and, talk about numbers. I love how consistent numbers are. This morning, I would like to use some stats in what we're talking about. And remember that averages are averages. When you have an average, something has to be lower and something has to be higher. I get a kick out of watching basketball games. Sometimes when you're at halftime and they'll say, you know, hey, Jason averages 22 points and he's having a horrible game today because he's only scored 4. And I'm thinking, I've got the whole second half to get to my average. Just relax. There's an average for a reason. When I talk about these stats, it's likely that some of you will have completely different experiences in your life than the examples that I use. And I don't intend to trivialize any of your experiences. Remember, these are just numbers. My first real job away from my family, a while ago, was working all over on Fluor. I worked at Meredith Berta, and what I did was I sorted returned books. You had about 28 carts, and you took them out of this cart, and you tossed them in the carts and everything else. At that time, I was living with a friend, Mike, and I was doing pretty well, I thought, financially. I thought, you know, if I could just double the amount of money, and I think I've told you this before, if I could double the amount of money I'm working right here, I could go live on my own, or maybe yet even better, start a family. I was making $5.12 an hour. So I'm thinking I wanted $10 an hour, and I'm going to be fantastic to raise my family. Now, to be fair, adjusted for inflation, that is $20 an hour, or about $41,000 a year, or, according to the thing that I just read, about $500 above the poverty line for a family of 5, which I ended up being. So I was young and inexperienced. And I understood what money was, but what I didn't understand at all was benefits. And at $200 a paycheck, there weren't going to be a lot of benefits I was going to buy anyway. So I certainly was not going to learn from that job. Then the federal government called. I got an offer to be an air traffic controller. I quit that job, got married, started a new job with, let's just say, a better pay scale. And it was a little more complicated than sorting books, and so I felt that it was easily justifiable. But you see, it wasn't just the pay. It was the benefits. We had night pay. We had Sunday pay, holiday pay, a thing called controller bonus pay. I don't know where they came up with that. I was thankful for it. We had paid vacation days, paid sick days. And you know what that cost me, all those things? Nothing. It was free. I had health insurance, life insurance, a retirement pension. I put some money into that, but that was subsidized. Another thing that was an additional benefit. and the beloved TSP. If you're not in federal government, you probably think of it as a 401k. I know Jalene's just called something a little bit different there as a teacher, Mark's also. As a little sidebar to you that are young and you kids, if you don't immediately start putting all your money that is possible that you can put into that retirement fund when you first start, you're making a mistake. Put it in there. You're not going to miss it. Your employer, if it's set up the way mine was, is going to match it up to about 5%. It's free money. Those benefits are worth real dollars. The extra pay alone, when I was an air traffic controller, was worth about 25% of my base pay just for being there. And I'm not sure about the totals and the subsidies and everything else, but I'm sure it was thousands of dollars. So how am I going to relate this to a worship service? What's our job here? Let's say that our job is to serve the Lord. Well, you want to serve the Lord? Okay, tell me about it. I want to serve the Lord. What's the benefit package? My wish today is that I can express to you, those that have already given their life to God, that you'll be reminded of or perhaps even learn some of the things that I'm speaking of this morning. And perhaps if you haven't made that commitment, I hope that it'll bring you a little bit closer to making that commitment, maybe even making it this morning. God implores us to obey, to follow, to take the job. What's the job? Being a child of God, a Christian, a mortal body who's trying to save their immortal soul. On earth, there are a variety of pays for a variety of jobs. Sometimes, depending upon maybe your education, experience, your abilities, even the same job can pay a different pay scale. But in heaven, it's all equal, right? Doesn't matter what your abilities are. The payment is eternal life. And you know what? Yes, that is enough. We could stand up and sing right now because that is the payment and that's what we all want. Just stay sitting down there in the back. What might be included, though, if we talked about a benefit package? Again, I stress, God's promise is all the payment that we need. I likewise stress that some of the benefits that I'm going to list and speak about this morning are not necessarily something you're going to find in the Bible word for word. They're more illustrative. They're for our presentation this morning. You may recognize some of the thoughts in it, though, but keep in mind that, yes, I am making this for an illustration purpose. So here goes. Let's start with the stats. Here's a benefit. Christians typically will have a stronger marriage. It's a nice benefit. In Mark, Jesus is quoted with his oft-quoted line that we hear at weddings, what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Or in other words, now that the two have become one, don't anyone split apart what God has joined together. The actual percentages of marriage that end in divorce is a subject that's actually up for argument. You'll find all kinds of different statistics about it. But the study that I was reading for this sermon, I've stepped ahead. What can't be argued, though, is that in our modern time, opposed like about 100 years ago, say, the divorce rate is higher unless the statistics back then were false because nobody reported it, or I'm not sure. But despite our modern divorce rate, Christians are less likely than the general population to divorce. A variety of studies indicate this, and the one I'm referencing this morning says it's about 35% less likely to happen. If you find studies that contradict this by a large amount, I would at least question the source. And keep in mind that a lot of studies that are out there are geared to be anti-Christian. They want to prove something that isn't true. So I would call that a minimum, maybe unreliable. And it makes sense. When you think about, as an illustration, if you can lift a weight, if it's say a 5-pound weight, it'd be more or less for other people. If you lift that up with one finger, it might be kind of painful on that finger, right? With two, it's a little bit easier. And with three, it's easy to lift that weight. Normally. Why is that? When you add another thing to the problem, it becomes stronger. God's guidance in marriage gives us the best outline that we could possibly ask for. If a person is morally intact, I will also argue that it makes that person a better candidate for marriage. But here's a little stat that I didn't know. Consider this. Nominal Christians, those that claim to be Christians, but actually do not practice in their faith, are actually 20% more likely than the general population to have their marriage end in divorce. I guess when you're actually calling yourself a Christian and you're not participating, that does illustrate a little bit of dishonesty. But you're not fooling God, you're not fooling yourself, and apparently you're not fooling your spouse either. So a stronger marriage is a benefit. Here's a really good benefit. Happiness. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, verses 12 through 13, "So I concluded there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can, and people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God." Christians seem to agree. In polls that were illustrated here, by percentage points, the people that were queried on this, by percentage points, the Christians were 11 points higher in saying that they were happy with the way things were going in their lives. Likewise, they were 7 points higher saying that they were very satisfied with their family life. You know, isn't it fun to have that little contented smile that you have every once in a while when you're thinking about your Lord and your Savior? And people don't understand why you're smiling, why you're happy. Particularly when we have that happiness, when we go to say goodbye to a loved one who's passed from this earth. I don't know how somebody can have any peace at all, any happiness at all, with no thought of any promise of anything beyond this. If this is it, I just don't know how they can find any peace in that. But we know what that happiness is from. We know it's from God and from knowing God. I will admit that I have been fairly sheltered throughout my life as far as being exposed to people who were not like-minded with my faith, particularly here, but even more so in my variety of jobs that I've had, including the present one. I tend to gravitate towards somebody that I know is a Christian before I will speak of my faith. I'm not saying that's right, but it's just my experience in life. But where I've had experience outside of that is on this horrible thing called social media. I'm astounded at the number of people who think I'm ignorant, ridiculous, and mean. They're mean to me because I believe in God. And you know, this is not a basis for your faith, not a basis for your religion. And this is just a thought that comes to my head every once in a while, and I think to myself, you know what, even if it isn't real, which again, it is, I just love the way it makes me feel. I love the happiness that I feel from knowing that God sent His Son down here and died for me. I love reading the wonderful illustrations that are written in the New Testament, all the wonderful, loving things that God does for us in our lives. And when I was reading this right here, even though I had a smile on my face at times, I was crying because it's like, this is so fantastic that this was done for me. And it makes me so I'm not mean to those people. I feel sorry for them. It brings us happiness. Another benefit is longevity. Consider this. From the 1900s on to the late 1990s, on the study that I was looking at, for the most part, the life expectancy for male and female alike has increased a little bit. It did go down a couple of times for the men. That's because you had to average in all the young men that died in war. But as a whole, our life expectancy does increase here as we continue on this earth. However, the life expectancy for men never went over the age of 70 until people that were born in 1978 for life expectancy. You contemplate the number of people that we know in this church, you know, who've well past the age of 70. You know, I buried somebody a couple years ago that was near 100 years old. In the Old Testament, that was my grandma, by the way, if anybody didn't know that. In the Old Testament, God often says that by following his commandments you may live long in the land. And being a Christian seems to back up that, living a longer earthly life. One study that had 75,000 participants over a number of years, they found that attending church once a week made those people 33% likely during that time to die during that study period. So those period, I'm sorry, and that was over once a week. So the people that frequently went and worshipped with their brethren. And even those that were less frequent, once per week, were 26% less likely. And even occasionally going to church, 13% less likely than people that didn't have God in their lives. Why? Well, for starters, I would say that one of the things that Christians tend to do is they tend to avoid drug and alcohol abuse, which is very detrimental to your health. But literally, a lot of it is mental and physical health improvements. Attending a religious service can relax you, can lower your blood pressure, it can relieve stress. All these things are hard on your body. They will cause you to age quicker. They may cause you to lose your life. You know, have you ever, not ever, let's not use that word, do you often leave the service feeling worse? You know, I know sometimes, we do have sickness. I know sometimes that things make us uncomfortable. But I can't think of a single time where I was lying in bed thinking, I don't want to get up today because I'm too tired and too painful to go to church that I didn't show up here, even in pain, and just say, you know what, I feel so much better that I was there. And the network of support that we have in our church provides someone to turn to in times of stress. It gives us peace. You know, those are numbers that we could actually study. They're studies that other people have done. They're percentages. And perhaps we can conclude that it's actually literally pertaining to going and participating in a church service. Perhaps. But you know, I started this service talking about my job that I had formerly as an air traffic controller. What I really want to do this morning is compare some of my Christian benefits with my earthly benefits. Have you ever hated or maybe strongly disliked your boss? In an FAA, when I was an air traffic controller, and I know this is a grunt attitude, you know, the worker bee, and Dad's kind of pointed this out to me, if you couldn't do the job, pretty much what happened next was that you were promoted to supervisor. So if I couldn't train you to do the job, we promoted you over me to tell me how to do the job. That is not a successful business plan. And that is also why, frequently, as air traffic controllers, we worker bees would just do what we want. With the old, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Most of the time, though, my bosses were fair. But sometimes, they were very unfair. Here's a benefit. When you take the job of being a Christian, you're going to have the fairest boss that you could possibly think of. Deuteronomy 32:4 sums it up well. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. He treats us all equally. His rules don't waver. Have you ever had a boss that was a meddler? You know, got to look over your shoulder, whatever you're doing, even if you show that you're capable of doing your job. That boss meddles with you. Is God like that? Well, he doesn't lean over to show your shoulder to see how you're doing. Maybe not literally. Yes, he does look over your shoulder, but he gives you the opportunity to do the work according to your desires. Now, hopefully that's in conjunction with God's desires, but he doesn't meddle too much. We talked earlier about life insurance also. What's typically the first response if you say, what's the purpose of purchasing life insurance? The answer should be to replace income. Perhaps, though, there are other reasons are to cover funeral costs, to create inheritance. But other than peace of mind, for me, the insured, what does that get me if I die? Okay, I understand peace of mind is very critical. It makes us feel a lot better knowing that we're taking care of our loved ones through this insurance if we purchase it. I also understand that we can get loans, cash out early. But in general, who it benefits are those who live. So for that insurance, that life insurance, I must live to die, whereas, as I'll illustrate here shortly, you must die to live with the other insurance. So the second benefit I had down here that it was unparalleled life insurance, but honestly, I'm going to have to say that when I think about it more, it's unobtainable life insurance here on earth. Your benefits not only help and comfort those you live behind, but you see, it benefits you. It isn't a monetary reward. It's exactly what you should really want, though, eternal life. 1 John 5:20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding that we can know the true God, and now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and he is eternal life." So, on earth, we live for the life insurance, but then die so that those behind can benefit. But in heaven with our life insurance, we die so that we can live forever. I know I've noticed this also, a few things regarding aging, pain and aging. My body hurts. Someone older than me, when I illustrate this, will say to me, "It's going to get worse." And they're always right. Health insurance. It's something that we use down here to help with the cost of trying to feel better, feel well. And frankly, we can and must live with some physical and mental pain while we're on the earth. Do you sometimes wish for it all to just end? You know, I'm not proud of this too much, but when I get my sinus infections, they affect my head. Within 2 days, I can't remember the last time that I felt well. And sometimes it's just, I want this pain to go away. And then when it comes back, everything's so wonderful. To never have to make that comparison between pain and anguish to the good things for eternity brings you peace. In Revelation, the 24th chapter and 4th verse, it puts it very succinctly, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain." 2 Corinthians 5, 1-5 is a little more detailed. "For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down," that is, we die and leave this earthly body, "we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies, we will not be spirits without bodies. We will live in these earthly, but while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan. We sigh, but it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit." Just picture that for a second here. The thought of no sorrow or pain, if you really think about that, can't touch your heart. Bring a tear to your eye. I know it does me. So that third benefit, it's health insurance that eliminates any need for any health improvement. You know, when you apply for a job, you should know what is expected of you, at least to some degree, before you apply. You want to know if it's something that you will enjoy, something you have aptitude for. You need to find out by studying where that job is described. Our job here is described completely, outlined in our Bibles. You see what is needed, yet you still receive on-the-job training once you take that job. You study, you worship, you imitate others that have more experience than you. But you know what, job interviews? Does anybody really like them? I didn't like taking them, and to be quite frankly, I don't enjoy giving them either. It's too much pressure. Am I going to get that job? I really want this job. Well, this interview is easy, you see, because the job is already yours. God's answer is yes. You're hired. You're still going to have to do the work, but the job is already there for you. What's the payment? The payment is eternal life. But there's also benefits here on earth regarding our health, our families, our well-being, our peace of mind, our happiness. The insurance, shall we say assurance, that all you will ever need is promised to you for eternity. The process is easy. You've heard. You understand. I hope you've heard. You know what needs to be done. You know what's been done for you. The process is easy. You believe. You confess. You're baptized. This is the really cool part, though. To get the best payment, there's no experience required. You don't need to be a journeyman on this one to get a good job, to get good pay. You just have to accept the job that's already offered to you. If that's your plan this morning, if there's anything else we can help you with, come forward while we stand and sing.